You're listening to the weekly broadcast of Grace Church, an independent Bible teaching church in Wichita Falls, Texas. Each week, our Sunday morning teaching is presented by one of a team of pastors as we journey together through a book of the Bible, theological study, or life-related topic. Thanks for tuning in. Here's this week's message.
So in my hand, I'm holding a rock. It's not a very pretty rock. It's not a valuable rock. But when I hold this, I keep this in my office. When I hold it in my hand, it connects me to joy. Does that sound strange? I hope it does. It's a teaser. You're not going to find out till the end of the sermon, so you got to stay awake. But we're going to talk about joy this morning. We've been working our way through Advent. We started off and we talked about hope. Last week we talked about peace, shalom. And this week we get to talk about joy. And it's such an important topic. Nolan talked about it a little bit. You know, it's kind of an elusive word to explain or to define, but we would maybe all agree it's more elusive to experience. How many of you would agree with Nolan, would agree with me, I wish I had more joy in my life? Well, our goal this morning is before you leave, that you walk out the door with an idea of how to encounter more joy in your life today, this week, and moving forward. Advent joy is for every day, but Advent joy is special. And Advent joy teaches us something very important about how we can experience joy, because joy is always relational. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that as we go. But in case you're wondering about the scriptural foundation of that statement, I'm going to direct you to a key verse for this morning. It's Psalm 16:11. In Psalm 16:11, we read these words, "You make known to me the path of life, and in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." The key clause is that center one. In your presence is fullness of joy. It's about presence. It's not about circumstances. You've heard people differentiate between happiness and joy. Happiness depends on happenings, upon circumstances. But joy is a little bit different. There's something unique about joy. To begin our message this morning, we're going to talk about this Advent joy, which before Christ came, it was an anticipatory joy. It was looking forward to something that was coming. The prophets of old had made many promises about what was coming, and more importantly, and we made this point significant, about who was coming. We saw this in this passage we've looked at more than once in Isaiah 9. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be," and look at these names, "Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Oh my goodness, those words, they would have stirred imagination, they would have stirred excitement. There's someone coming, and his title is Mighty God. God is coming. And as they would think about that, their imaginations would have just been overwhelmed. Now, Isaiah's times, as we've discussed, they were rough times. They weren't easy times. There was another prophet that was about a century later. His name was Jeremiah. Jeremiah lived in a time where the northern tribe had already gone into exile. The southern tribes of Judah, they were about to go into exile. Jeremiah's time might have been more tumultuous than Isaiah's. Sometimes Jeremiah is referred to as the weeping prophet. I'm going to invite you to turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah, even though he was a weeping prophet, he was a lamenting prophet. His times were sorrowful. In chapter 31, this weeping prophet, he cast a vision that may be one of the greatest vision casting statements in the Old Testament, and it matters to you and it matters to me. Jeremiah chapter 31:31. Now, a few verses before in the earlier chapter, he talks about a time coming when mourning will turn to gladness, to joy. But then at the end of the chapter where we're going to focus in verse 31, he tells us how. All of those prophets, they said one is coming. But Jeremiah is going to tell us something real important. Look at verse 31. Behold, you ever hear that word behold? You know, something big is coming. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, that's capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, both of them. Judah and Israel had divided. It was a divided kingdom. Israel's gone into exile. Judah's about to. It's a dark, woe-filled time. And he says, I'm going to make a new covenant. Something new is coming. Look at verse 32. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord Yahweh, the covenant-keeping, promise-keeping God. And then he says about this new covenant, I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, not on stone anymore, on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. In verse 34, and no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares Yahweh. For I will, and look at these words, I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. People of Israel, people of Judah, you know why you're going into exile. Sin is running rampant. There's immorality. There's corruption in your government. There's corruption in your religious system. There's corruption in your home. You deserve judgment. But a day is coming where your iniquities will be forgiven. And Jeremiah wanted them to cling to those prophecies. God wanted them to cling to those prophecies because here's the thing, to live in this dark and broken world, we need to know there's something coming. More than that, we need to know someone's coming. Mighty God, wonderful counselor. And Jeremiah is saying he's coming. And he's coming to bring a new covenant. A while ago, we went through the Lord's Supper. And on that evening of the Lord's Supper, Jesus held up the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant, what Jeremiah talked about, in my blood. The death, burial, and resurrection is the way that iniquities, that sins, that transgressions can be forgiven. It is that hope that was cast for those people in that dark time. Someone's coming and he's going to make things okay. He's going to change me. Did you see that? There's going to something happen in their heart. There's hope coming. We're human beings and we need something to look forward to. If we don't have something to anticipate and look forward to, we can enter into despair. Have you felt that? Do you feel despair occasionally? Do you wonder, what's the world coming to? What's my life coming to? What's there to look forward to? Taxes and death? Is that all that's left? The gospel and the promise of that first advent, it's the promise of someone who is coming. Anticipation is critical to life, even in small things. You know, scientists are beginning to catch up with theology in some instances. Look at what we read in psychology today. When an individual anticipates, that's our key word right now, when an individual anticipates something good happening, neurotransmitter dopamine is released, resulting in positive feelings, decreased painful ones, along with increased arousal and excitement that can also feel good. Just thinking about something that's coming can make you feel better. If you've asked the question, how can I have more joy? One of the key things is to think about what's coming. Part of the way God has wired your brain is to work this way. You're designed to look forward and to think about what's ahead. And that's going to be critical this morning. If you're going to walk out today with a better idea of how to have joy in your life, think about that observation that it's important to look forward to. Now, that could be a great vacation. It could be lunch with a friend. You might be thinking about your lunch right now that's in the oven. Maybe there's a roast or maybe there's a restaurant. It can give you joy. You can think, I hope the preacher finishes soon. It's okay. Joy is meant to be something that you look forward to. We're meant to have that. It's the way we're wired. But when Scripture talks about it, it's way more important. It's way more significant. Did you know if joy is the strength of the Lord? The strength of the Lord, the joy of the Lord is our strength. It's the joy of the Lord of looking forward to what he has promised, looking to what he has done, which we'll talk about in a second. But it's the joy that gives us the strength to endure a dark world. Even our Savior, Jesus Christ, the God-man in the flesh, when he was on earth, joy was the fuel that got him through the darkest time of his life. The writer of Hebrews tells us this, looking to Jesus, telling us, look to Jesus, the founder, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy, notice, that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. How did Jesus get through the darkest hour the earth has ever known? He looked ahead. There's an important facet of joy that requires us to think about what's ahead, what's coming, to remember we're in a bigger story. If we fail to do that, if we just get focused on the problems of today, we will enter into despair and we will deprive ourselves of joy. Joy is critical for pilgrims in dark times. You may be a pilgrim today. You are a pilgrim today. And you may feel like you're in a dark time. It's important for us to look ahead and think about what's coming. But wait, there's more. Joy is not just about what you look ahead to. Joy is also an experience. And so now we're going to talk about joy of this present Advent, that here we are in the in-between. Jesus has come, and Jesus has promised to come back, and here we are in between. Joy is relational. Did you hear me say that a second ago? It's an important part today. Joy is relational. Consider a couple of quotes. One is from a scientist. One is from a theologian. Listen to the first one. This is from the scientist, a neuropsychologist. His name is Alan Shore. He writes this, "Joy is the feeling someone is glad to be with you." That's a pretty good definition. Have you ever thought of that? And this is a scientist. This isn't a theologian. He's saying that the way we would define joy is you're in the presence of someone else that's glad to be with you. Do you know a joyful person? I hope you do. Have you ever been around that person and go, oh, I hope they stay longer? Joy is the feeling someone's glad to be with you, but it gets even better. Listen to what the theologian, the writer says here. The main source of our joy, believers, followers of Jesus, people walking with Christ, the main source of our joy, listen to this, proximity to God, closeness with God, and he's not done. Closeness with God, proximity to God, who is the most joyful being in the universe. Is that how you see God? When you picture God looking at you, do you see a face of joy, of the most joyful face that you can even imagine? Is that how you see God looking at you? What did we read in Psalm 16:11? I told you we weren't done. I'm going to pull it back up and look at it. Psalm 16:11, look at these words. You make known to me the path of life in your presence. And now let's stop. In your presence. That word presence is often translated face. It could say in your face is fullness of joy. The most joyful face in the universe. Fullness of joy. Do you think of God that way? Do you want more joy in life? Here's the secret. And we're going to talk practically how to do it. But here's the secret. Move closer to him. Come closer to him. What does it mean to come closer to the face of God? To let the face of God shine down upon you and receive his joy, because joy is relational. Joy is about connection. And when you're connected to the most joyful being in the universe, you're going to have joy. In fact, this is so true that the blessing that God gave the Aaronic priesthood, the high priest, to bless his people with, he would say this. He would tell them to think about the face of God. He would say, think about the face of God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance, and that same word, countenance, it's face. Lord lift up his face upon you and give you shalom. The most joyful face in the universe is the face of our God. And 2,000 years ago, the God of heaven became the God-man on earth, Advent, the birth of Christ. He came, he put on human flesh, and as he lived, he began to teach us some things. And hours before he was crucified, he gave us a very important teaching, sometimes referred to as the upper room discourse, but it's this conversation that took place at the Lord's Supper as they moved towards this darkest of hour. The disciples didn't know what was coming, but Jesus did. And in John 15, he starts to tell them something. He starts to tell them about how to come close. He starts to tell them how to be near. He uses the word abiding. And those first 10 verses of John 15 are a critical passage. He talks about how we abide and how unless we abide, we can do nothing. That it's proximity, it's closeness, it's connection to him. That word abiding, it's about a loving, relational fellowship. And did you know, maybe you've missed it, but in that whole discourse, joy is a big deal. As he's talked about the importance of that connection, you get to John 15:11. We read this, these things I've spoken to you. What things? These things about abiding, these things about connecting to me in fellowship. And notice why, that my joy may be in you, and notice that your joy may be full. God wants us to be joyful. He wants us to have his joy. The most joyful being in the universe wants us to share in that. Have you ever asked the question, I wish I had more joy? The key is abiding, it's coming close. As that discourse went on, he began to tell them, it's going to be tough. There's some sad times coming. You move into chapter 16, he knew they were about to weep and lament. He says this in John 16:20. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep. He's saying this to those who are about to see him crucified. You will weep and you will lament. The world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful. But then look at those words, similar to what Jeremiah said. But your sorrow will turn into joy. Jesus wants them to remember, you sorrow for a moment, but joy is coming. How is that joy going to come? And how do we experience it? It comes through his death, burial, and the key word is his resurrection. He rose again to life. He conquered sin and death. And he offers salvation to you and to me through simple, childlike faith. Those disciples, those who follow him, they placed their faith in him. And they came to know him as a personal Savior. And at Pentecost, the Spirit of the living God came to indwell them. And then he could truly say this two verses later. So also you have sorrow now. That's what you're going through now. But I will see you again. Notice how joy is going to come. They're going to see him again. Look, your hearts will rejoice. And notice that important line. No one will take your joy from you. You know how God can say that? Because every one of those disciples were going to be martyred, almost all of them. One we're not sure about, but they all gave their life. They had hard lives, but he said, your joy nobody can take from you. How is that possible? How can the Apostle Paul say in Romans 8:38, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because when you place your faith in Christ, Jesus used the words born again. Apostle John talks about the Spirit coming in and dwelling within you. Once you come to faith in Christ, you are in Christ. You are in the family. You'll never be out of the family. I have a daughter. I love her dearly. And she is mine. She has my DNA in her. If Natalie were to go all the way around the world to Timbuktu, change her name, send me bad letters, tell me she didn't like me, guess what? She's still my daughter. She can't ever not be my daughter. My DNA is in her. And when you place your faith in Christ, the Spirit of the living God comes in and he says, you're mine. And you're in Christ. You're his child. It never changes. It never changes. And you know what? If my daughter got mad at me and moved around the world, if she called and said, "Dad, I need you," I'd be there. You know why? Because she's mine. We have a joy. We have access to joy that no one can take away from us because we have a Father in heaven who has said, "While they are yet sinners, I will die for them." Joy is within reach of every soul in this room. But before we talk practically about how you can do this, it gets even better. As great as access to joy is today, there's a day coming when King Jesus is going to come back. He's promised that he's going to return. He's going to come in the flesh, in his body. We're going to see his face. And you know what? In that day when he comes back, joy will not be this thing where we say, "I wish I could have more joy." Joy will be the norm, the baseline. Can you even imagine? I can't. Let's look at a passage about that day and time. We've looked at it already, but there's something I want you to see this time. Observe. I want you to observe the presence words, the proximity words. In Revelation 21, we read this, "And I heard a loud voice from the heavens, from the throne, saying, 'Behold,'" and look at the proximity, "'dwelling, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes." You know how he can do that? He's within arm's reach. "He will wipe away every tear from their eye, and death will be no more. Neither will there be mourning, neither will there be crying or pain anymore. No, the former things have passed away." Joy will be the norm. It's going to be a new day. We will feast upon joy, but we can have more today. So let's get a little bit more practical. In just a minute, I'm going to have you look at Philippians chapter 4. So if you want to make your way there, you can. But I want us to walk away today. I want us to spend some time today, and I want us to think through, what can we do? Because you know that thing about abiding, proximity, that fellowship, that deep fellowship, we have a role to play. Just like I talked about the situation if my daughter went around the world. You know, last night she and I got to go to a movie together. We got to be together. We saw the movie. We went to eat together. We talked together. We were in proximity with one another. We were in fellowship with one another, and it gave me joy. You see, that abiding, it's about being close to the one that you love. It's about thinking about this one who has been promised and all the promises that he has made. So how can I experience more joy? Well, first, let's talk about music. Let's talk about songs. We're going to sing a song in just a minute to close our service. I've only heard it played here once, and for some reason, it just hit me afresh this week as I heard that we were going to do it, and I began to read through the lyrics of it, and as it washed over me, I had it on repeat this week. It's going to be an important thing for you to think about. Music is powerful. In the ancient Israel, they had songs. And let's talk about the purpose of a song. Look at this one in Habakkuk, and it is a song. Look at the last line. "To the choir master with stringed instruments, play music, sing this song." And notice the verses to the song. "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls." Now, wait a minute. Is this a song about joy? If you're an agricultural person, this isn't starting off well. Look at that biblical word, yet. "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord." I will rejoice in the Lord. That should be capital L-O-R-D. It's Yahweh, the promise-keeping God. I will rejoice in the God who's made promises. I will take joy in the God of my salvation, the one who has said he will deliver me from all things. I will take joy in him. God, the Lord, is my strength, and he makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. The riders thinking about watching the deer, the hinds in the mountains on those cliffs, that they could fall at any minute, but they are sure-footed. Why? Because God's made them that way. And the singer saying, God is my strength, even when circumstances are horrible. I can rest in my God. And they would sing the song over and over again. You see, that's the key. To learn joy, we have to practice joy. Part of the thing about your brain that's interesting is our brains are wired to imprint negative things really quickly, seconds. And that's good, because you don't want your baby to have to touch the fire multiple times, do you? You want them to learn the first time that they touch something hot, oh, I don't want to touch that. One scientist has said your brain is like Velcro for negative experiences and Teflon for positive ones. Maybe you would think that too. It's really easy to remember the bad stuff, but you got to be intentional and think about the good stuff. What songs give you joy? What songs give you joy? Let them wash over you. Use music. But if you've joined me in Philippians 4, I'm going to give you another practice. And first, I want you to understand that this is biblical. In case you think, Joe, this sounds like pop psychology, this sounds like a self-help book. No, this is scripture. I want you to go to Philippians 4. I want you to look at verse 5 with me. Philippians 4, verse 5. Sorry, verse 4. Paul writes, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. But now notice what he's going to start to teach. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses understanding. It surpasses understanding because it doesn't make any sense. Surpasses all understanding. It will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So he's cast a vision. Go to the Lord. Give thanks. He's always saying, Paul's always on this. He's beating this dead horse all the time. Give thanks. Give thanks. One place he says, give thanks in all circumstances. Not for all circumstances. In all circumstances. I wonder why he says that. Look at verse 8. Finally, brothers. Now, look at this list. Whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's commendable. Is there any excellence? If there's anything worthy of praise, he has quite a list there, all good things. And he says, think about these things. That Greek word, think, logizomai. Here it is from the lexicon. Look at what it means. To give careful thought to a matter, think. Consider, ponder, let one's mind dwell on it. Create a list, make a list of things that are good and noble and holy and right. And he says, think on these things, dwell on them, let them fill your mind. Maybe from the song, maybe from a photo album, but think about the good things. And notice he's not done. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. He says, you've watched me, you've seen me walk with the Lord. And then he uses another important word, practice. Practice these things that the God of peace will be with you. He's just told us what we can do to have more joy, more shalom, and more hope. Think, dwell. The grammar of those two words, it's an imperative mood. It's not a suggestion. It's a prescription. It's a command. He says, do it. When you get to the word practice, that word practice, it's in the present tense. It means ongoing. There's no end to it. You practice, you practice, you practice. If you're here today and you're a musician, you know you're always practicing. Practice never goes away. It's always a part of your rhythm. Practice these things. Practice setting your mind on these things. Again, I told you that science is starting to catch up with theology. There's a book out there that I would recommend. I think it's a good book. It's called The Other Half of Church. The other half of church unpacks a lot of what we're talking about today about the importance of joy. And in this, they say that joy, the way that you get joy, they're going to tell you how to get there. Look at what they say. Gratitude is the on-ramp for raising joy in your lives. Gratitude. Gratitude is the on-ramp. If you said with me earlier in the message, I wish I had more joy, Paul would say, science would say, the pathway to more joy is gratitude. Think on these things, dwell on these things, ponder these things, Paul says. Think on these things. Psalm 95 says, come to him, into his presence with thanksgiving. I held this rock up earlier. Remember my teaser? How does this rock give me joy? It helps me remember something. It helps me remember a day about a year or so ago where I had the opportunity to camp beside the Pecos River in New Mexico. And as I was walking along the side of the Pecos River, on the banks of the Pecos River, it was a cool day. There were trees. The aspen were turning yellow. It was beautiful. It was picturesque. And I could feel the coolness. And then I saw a bench by the river that I had not seen. I looked at it, and it looked like it could hold me up. So I sat down into it. And as I sat down into it, I sat down into a ray of light. And warmth just covered me. And it was one of those rare moments where my mind was just quiet. And I sensed the Lord's presence with me there at the Pecos River. And as I go back to that moment, I can hear the water flowing. I can feel the breeze in my air. I can remember the rocks that were laying in the riverbed. And so I picked up a few of them. And occasionally in my office, I'll just go and I'll pick up this rock. And I'll remember sitting on the bench with the Lord, because joy is relational. Joy is relational. The way we connect to joy is through abiding. The other half of church, that book that I mentioned, it makes sure we understand something. In this world, we will have tribulation, but joy is still within reach. Notice what they write. Joy does not replace unpleasant emotions. Instead, it combines with my emotions to keep me, and notice the key, relationally connected in distress, abiding. Abiding fellowship. We're going to have bad circumstances. But the opportunity that we have is Jesus comes alongside, and we can have joy even in the midst of those things. Don't turn away from Philippians yet. Apostle Paul says some amazing things. Skip down to verse 11. Look at what he says. Not that I'm speaking of being in need. I'm not asking you for anything. I have learned, he's learned something, in whatever situation I am in, to be content, to know how to be brought low, to know how to abound in every circumstance. And then notice the words, I've learned the secret. It's almost like Paul's going, hey, I've got the secret. Look at that. Facing plenty, hunger, abundance, need. In verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Joy is relational, and joy comes from being in the face, before the face of the living God. How can you experience more joy? Find a song that gives you joy. Or practice this exercise. If you've got your worship guide or you're on the YouVersion app, we put it in there for you. It's called the gratitude exercise. It walks you through it. Think of a memory for which you're grateful. Maybe even pick up something, include all your senses that you can. Maybe it's a photograph. Maybe it's an object like an ugly stone from a beautiful river. And in a quiet place, relive the memory just for a few moments. Remember, seconds to get a bad memory, but it takes a little bit longer to get the positive ones in there. Think about your senses. What could you smell? What could you hear? What did you sense in that moment? And then ask God, how were you with me in that memory? Now, the Pecos River one is easy because it was just me and him. But you know what? I've got more on my list. It's going to encourage you to write down several ones and give them names. This one, this is the Pecos River memory. But you know what? I've got other ones. One's called the mimosa tree. There was a tree in my yard when I was a child. I believe God put that chair just for me so I could climb it, and there was these three forks and I could sit in it. And I told my parents, God made this tree for me. Movie with Natalie. That's a new one. That's last night. When I think about that, the popcorn, the smell, the laughter, it brings me joy. One of them is just a name, a friend that I knew, Roy. Been with the Lord for decades now. Do I share this one? Lynette's eyes, my wife. Lord, how are you with me in these moments? Gave me my daughter, my wife, gave me a tree. His face is shining upon me. If you will do this for a few minutes a day, it will rewire your brain. The people in that book that I wrote about, I believe it's in that one, they talk about a study. They challenge you to do this for 30 days. Find 5 minutes. You've got 5 minutes. I promise you, you got 5 minutes. It's 5 minutes a day to just think about those good moments, those moments where you're connected with nature, you're connected with the Lord, you're connected with people, and let the joy wash over you, and it will give you strength to endure the darkness of this world. The Christmas story doesn't begin in a stable. Mary carried baby Jesus in her womb for 9 months. She had a cousin, an old woman who became pregnant with John the Baptist. And there's an encounter early in the Christmas story where these two women meet, each of them pregnant with these babies in their womb. And Elizabeth, who's got John the Baptist, when she sees Mary coming, she says this. And look at what she says. Why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, and notice those words, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Why did John the Baptist leap for joy in the womb? Jesus was close. We are invited right now, this moment, to come into the presence of God as you are. Just like I said, if my daughter was around the world in Timbuktu, she called me and said, Dad, I'd be there. That's all you got to do. Call out to him wherever you are and receive the joy of his presence.
You've been listening to the weekly broadcast of Grace Church, an independent Bible teaching church in Wichita Falls, Texas. You can join us Sunday mornings for worship at our campus on Stone Lake Drive in Wichita Falls. Stream services live online at gracechurch.com. Or subscribe to our podcast, published on Apple and Spotify. From all of us at Grace Church, thanks for listening. We'll see you next time.